So, I'm not just telling you about a message that is just information. I'm telling you about something that's transformed us as a family. We started homeschooling in 1984, and Alma has been homeschooling till this last year. She's homeschooled 9 of her grandchildren, so there's not been a year she's not been homeschooling since 1984. And we've seen the transforming power of what I'm going to share with you, not only in our homeschool, but just in relationships as I do marriage conferences, men's retreats, family conferences, that type of thing. This is, it's an amazing, I think, amazing thing that we can live to love. And let me tell you why I would like for you to think about doing this, making this like intentional for your homeschooling. It hit me one time that if my children could live in my family for 20 years, basically, and not know how to love, then I had failed at the most important thing in homeschooling. I mean, so they have all knowledge, but remember what Paul said? If you have all knowledge but don't have love, then there's no benefit, there's no profit to it. And so when I began to grasp that, I realized I wanted to teach my children how to love, to leave them a legacy of love, so that it would transform their lives as well. And so what I'm about to share with you are the things that I taught my children and am teaching my grandchildren and teaching many others. It's important for a number of reasons. There's a bunch, I'm sure, but let me just give you a few real quickly. First, Jesus commanded it. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you." It's a command. So if he commanded it, then of course we ought to do it. Secondly, it's the greatest proof that you actually know him. For your children to know that you know Christ, that he's not just a religious, it's not just religious information, the key is how you love. And as John wrote here, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." Now, actually, this is intuitive. Our children can pick this up. And we can too. When you're with someone that doesn't know how to love, you think, well, they don't know God. Because if they really knew God, they would know how to love. It makes sense because God is love. And third, which may even be the, it's hard to say which is the most important, but you'll notice in this verse in 1 John 4:17 that it's our only confidence before God. There's going to come a day we're all going to die and then we're all going to stand before Jesus. The question is this: are you ready? And are you confident that you're ready? Well, John tells us we can be confident. And he tells us why. Because love is perfected. That means completed within us. It's matured in us. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Do you see that? You can have confidence in the day of judgment. But the only way you can have that confidence is to know that love, God's love, is being manifested in you. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. That's the key. They're watching, your children are watching to see how you love each other, to see if you know God. You should be watching to see, is the love of God flowing through me to my husband, to my wife, to my children? Because that's what I'm going to stand before Jesus. That's when I'm going to, I mean, he's love. And our confidence is that we are as he is here. So it's important for that reason. A fourth reason is it's the perfect unifier. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:14, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." It's the key to our unity in marriage. Although we're very different people, our children watch that. They know we're different. But if they see us love, they go, well, then it's not because we all think the same. It's because of the love of Christ. It's the perfect unifier. A fifth one is, it's what sanctifies us and makes us like Jesus. If you ask this question, okay, now how can I love like Jesus? It will make you more like Jesus. Whenever Jesus prayed this prayer, "Sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth." Pardon me. The word he had in mind, I think, is the thing he has said four times, the word he gave them in the last discourse four times, "Love one another as I've loved you." It's the message he repeats over and over again. In fact, have you had somebody say, "I've got a word for you," and only gave you one word? No. They had a message. They had something they wanted to say to you. Say, "I've got a word for you." And then they gave you the message. Well, that's what Jesus had just done. He says, "I've got a new commandment for you, that you love as I have loved." And then he repeats it a number of times throughout the discourse. And I believe he's actually praying that now that I've given them your word to them, that they love like I've loved them, sanctify them through that word. And I believe I've watched that happen in my own life when I ask that question. So how can I express the love of Christ to my wife that makes me more like Christ? So I'm just saying, to begin with, if you're going to experience the transforming power of God's love in your homeschooling, you'll have to live to love and see that it's important so that you do it intentionally. Now let's get into the nuts and bolts of loving. This requires discernment, and here's why. Think how often the word love is used. I mean, we love all kinds of things. The world's kind of love is a love that it could be summed up in two little three-letter words, to get or to use. When someone in the world says, pardon me, I love my car, what do they mean? They mean, I can use the car. Or if they love their wife, what they mean, or girlfriend, or boyfriend, or husband, what they mean is, I love them when they do what I want, like I want, when I want. In other words, when I can get something from them, when I can use them in some way. But what happens whenever somebody doesn't do what you want, like you want, when you want? That happens so often in homeschooling. Are you with me on this? You see, it's got to be something different than how we love our cars. Because if it's the world's kind of love, like, you can see why Paul would say, set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. That's the world's kind of love. We love everything. And it's, I can use it. And then in verse 5 he says, so consider the earthly member of your the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because idolatry is to get. We make a god to get something. And you'll see the link to that in a moment. Idolatry and love. So the world's kind of love, we've got to distinguish when we say we're going to teach our children to love. We want to make sure we distinguish that it's not the kind of love like you love sports or you love pizza or you love cheesecake or you love the things of the world, because it's a totally different kind of love. That kind of love is I use people or I use things. God's kind of love is to give, expecting nothing in return. Now, that's a very simplistic definition. It's about as simple as I can get, but that's what God did. He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, to us, and when He gave Him to us, He didn't expect anything in return. In fact, we're told in the Bible, in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, that we altogether became useless. That was when Adam sinned. So how does God love us if we're useless? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I did. I'll tell you when I asked it. It was when our daughter Amanda came. When Amanda came, we were 32 years old and almost 33, and the delivery went normal, natural delivery. They whisked her off pretty quickly, and we went into recovery. I'm holding Alma's hand, and I thank God. So Alma, let's thank God for this fourth child, which we did. Within a minute or two, the doctor came in and told us something like this. He was a young doctor. He had never delivered a Down's baby, so he had never had to tell parents that they had a Down syndrome child. He really didn't know what to say. He came in, and it was negative. It was, I'm so sorry. Right there tells you, you know, his attitude toward this is a terrible thing's happened to you. Your child has all the signs of Down syndrome. I don't know what to tell you. There's going to be a county worker come in and talk with you about what your options are. And that was it. Alma and I didn't know anyone that had Down syndrome. And that's not common. I mean, the incidence of it's much more common today. My guess is most of you might know someone that has Down syndrome, or maybe even there's somebody in your church. I don't know. But we knew no one. We knew nothing about it. And as soon as he walked out of the room, this thought came to me. Now come back and thank me with just as much heart as you did a moment ago, because I knew exactly what I'd given you when you thanked me. I didn't do that quickly. I told Alma, I think we need to thank God again, but as I paused there to figure out the basis for my thanksgiving, this thought hit me for the first time in 32 years. That the only time I ever gave thanks to God for my wife was when she did something for me. I couldn't think of any time that I thanked God for Alma that I wasn't getting what I wanted, like I wanted, when I wanted. It was the first time in my life that it ever crossed my mind. I was so stunned. I stood there thinking, well, I only thank God for my children when they obey me and when they make me look good. I don't know what the basis for this Thanksgiving is going to be. My next thought was, so Romans 3:12 came to my mind, and we altogether became useless. My wife and I had been studying through Romans the year and a half before Amanda came, and that verse had caught my attention. I'd spent a lot of time meditating on it. And it hit me. It's just like the Lord put that verse there and said, so how do you think I love you when you're useless? And as I tried to process all of that, I began to realize my idea of love for my wife and my children was only when I got something. It was the world's kind of love. Now, I grew up in the church. I mean, I've been a youth director for 4 years. I was teaching at a Christian school. I'd heard scripture almost all my life. And I knew I was supposed to love. But I was shocked at what the truth was about me, that I really didn't know how to love. And I began to pursue, okay, how am I going to love? And here's the thought that came to me. And I'm going to give you these new thoughts. In fact, let me just move right on, because can you see why I'm saying it's going to require discernment? If you're going to have the transforming power of the love of God, you're going to have to understand which love it is. And you're going to have to teach your children that it's different than I love cheesecake, I love sports, I love those things. It's not like we're using people here. The kind of love we're talking about that's going to be in our homeschool isn't the kind of love where you use me and I use you, and the only time I'm happy is when you do what I want, like I want, when I want. You've got to make that distinction. Now, this will require a new mindset. And here is, like I mentioned before, this was the first thought that struck me, was the value of Amanda can't be what I can get from her. The value of a person isn't what you can get. The value of your wife, your husband, your children, for you children that are here, your parents, it can't be. Their value is that they make me happy or comfortable. If we're going to talk about God's love, we have to rethink that. So then that raises the next question, well, what is their value? And here's what I came to, that the value of a person is that they give me an opportunity to love as I have been loved by Jesus Christ, and that is God's love, to give expecting nothing in return. So the value is of Amanda is she's going to draw out of me the love of God. I'm going to go to God to be filled with His love, where I don't need to get anything from others because I'm actually getting everything I need from God. In fact, that raises another thought that's a totally different thought for most people, and that is I'm always getting exactly what I need from God to experience the love of God and express His love. Which leads me to the third point, and that is this: the more useless they are, the more valuable they are. Now, how contrary to common thinking is that one? The more valuable my wife is, I mean, she's more valuable when she doesn't do what I want, like I want, when I want. My children are more valuable to me when they don't do what I want, like I want, when I want. Now, why would that be true? Because when that situation occurs, it gives you the opportunity to go to Jesus, to know Jesus, experience His love, and then give out of that fullness. Or another way to put it is to say it this way, that when they do whatever they do, it gives me an opportunity to look at how Jesus has loved me when I was useless, experience that love, and then give that love to my wife or to my children or to whoever it is that God puts in my way. Now, here's why that's so valuable and why it's more valuable. Because, do you remember what I said about, or what John said in 1 John 4, that your confidence before God is that you love? How valuable is your confidence before God? Like on a scale of 1 to 10, how valuable is it to you that you are ready to die and meet Jesus and know that you don't have to be afraid? What would you pay for that? To not have any fear. That's really valuable to me. It's one of the most valuable things I possess is my confidence before God that comes to me because I know Jesus Christ and because I know He lives in me. Now, the only reason I know He lives in me is when He can love someone who's not doing what I want, like I want, when I want. Then I know Jesus lives in me. And that's what gives me confidence. That's life transforming. I mean, that's how many families live like that? Those are totally new thoughts. It's a new mindset. But I want to tell you, it is an incredibly liberating mindset. When you think like this, you're thinking like Jesus. That's God's love. I mean, think about it. So when God gave you to Jesus, and you know how messed up you are, right? I mean, you know better how messed up you are than I know how messed up you are, obviously. So when God gave you to Jesus, and Jesus looked at you, what do you think He thought? How did He give thanks to God for giving you to Him? What was the basis for that? Well, it wasn't what He could get from you, was it? Because He knew He was going to get a cross from you. He's going to have to own your sin. And He's going to have to give to you, getting nothing back. Isn't that amazing love? And that's how He's loved you and me. That's God's love. And that kind of love will transform your marriage and transform your homeschooling. Because your kids are not going to do what you want, like you want, when you want. A lot. Not because they're just going to wake up at, you know, in the morning and say, I'm going to give mom and dad a hard time today. It's just life. So this requires a new mindset. Love requires then repenting. Now, why would I say it requires repenting? Because having a new mindset is repentance. Metanoia, that's the word for repentance, the Greek word. Meta means to have a change, noia, mind, to have a change of mind. I'm praying already. My prayer has been that this afternoon, your being here, God would grant you repentance of idolatry. That you would be, you'd start thinking different, that you'd hear thoughts, you'd hear ideas today that you've never heard in your entire life about how you ought to look at people. And if you think the things that I've said are true, and I believe you will agree with me that they're true because the Holy Spirit's bearing witness in your heart that they're true because I know they're true, and He knows they're true. Deep down inside, you know this is true. Then repentance has already started. But now that needs to be intentional. Because if you're going to be intentional about loving with God's kind of love, you've got to be intentional about thinking different. You can't go home and think the same way you thought yesterday and expect a different result in your marriage and with your children and your homeschooling. There's got to be something that changes our thinking. And I'd like to show you what repentance and why it's repentance from idolatry. Because the opposite of love is idolatry. Let me make my case on this one. When I started thinking about teaching, I was a pastor for 10 years before I started Elijah Ministries. And I thought, as a pastor, the most important thing I'm going to do as a pastor is teach the members of my body, the fellowship, Christ's body, the fellowship of our church, how to love. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to teach them how to love. And so I started thinking, how do I teach them? Where do I start? And I came across this verse in Galatians 5:14. Notice what it says. Paul writes, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't you think the one word is love in that statement that he had in mind? Doesn't that make sense? So that made me think about the Ten Commandments, the law. And I thought, let's just take the very heart of the law, the Ten Commandments, and what does that have to do with love? So I went to the Ten Commandments. And now I'm looking at it different, because the Ten Commandments to me just seemed like a bunch of rules, and I wasn't into living by a bunch of rules. I'm under grace. You've probably had that, all that, heard that, all that same thinking. And I'm not suggesting we go back to live the law, so to speak, because of the law. I'm suggesting we do the law because of love, because that's what God had in mind. Let me show you what I mean. Pardon me. The very first of the Ten Commandments says this: you shall have no other gods before you. Now, if you're going to live to love and have the transforming power of the love of God in your homeschooling, you'll have to repent of idolatry. Now, why would I say that? Well, it's because God says it. He knew, because the whole law is about love, that you would not be able to love if you had another god. Now, that makes so much sense, because God is love, and love comes from God. So if you have another god, which obviously is not love, then you'll never be able to love. It's impossible to love. Because why does somebody make an idol? Now, I know, we're sophisticated. We probably, none of us are carving on a block of wood, chiseling on stone, putting up this little man in our living room, you know, and bowing down and praying to him. We usually think of idolatry as 3,000 years ago. But I want to get to the heart of idolatry, because Paul talked a lot about it even. See, at the heart of idolatry, the reason a person makes a god is because he wants something. He wants to use or to get. He uses the god. He makes a god, of course, that he can use, that's going to bless his crops, or that's going to, you know, 3,000 years ago. The whole point is, at the heart of all those sins that Paul mentioned in Colossians 3 was idolatry. Well, why was idolatry at the heart of, consider the earthly members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. What do those five things have to do with idolatry? It's because at the heart of all five of them is using people. Getting somebody to make you happy. Getting somebody to make you happy like a god ought to make you happy. And God knew you'd never be able to love if you used people. That's another way of looking at that. This absolutely transformed my marriage and my family. When I quit looking at Alma as someone to use and repented of it, it transformed our relationship. Can you imagine the weight she lived under trying to be my god? Yeah, you probably can. You feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time. You can't make this person happy. What if you make them upset? That's what she lived with. And we'll see why here in a moment. Because see, when someone is trying to use you, and they're looking to you to make them happy or significant or full, that's what they ought to be looking to God for. They've put you in the place of God, which is idolatry. Which is why God says right up front, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods. So you'll have to repent of having other gods that you didn't even know you had. And you'll see why you have to. The second thing is, he says, you shall not make for yourself. Now, make an idol, make a god. In other words, you're going to have to make someone make you happy, because they're not God, they can't do it. And I'm just going to share with you what I did. So, and I'm figuring you're pretty much like me. I'm going to camp out here just a few moments. Idolatry, I've mentioned, is looking to someone or something or some idea to supply what only God can supply. It's putting someone else in the place of God. Now, the reason I say an idea is many of us have gods that are ideas that we don't even know we have. Let me suggest one. How many of you had an idea about marriage before you got married? Yeah, all of us did, didn't we? Now then, how many times have you tried to get your spouse to make your spouse fit into that image, that idea you had about marriage? Yeah, I did. How about you? So what was the idol? It was your idea you had created of marriage. Do you see? Instead of God. Pornography is an idea. Romance is an idea. We could go through all kinds of things. It's in my book, Equipped to Love. I'll tell you more about the book later, but we have to repent of this. You will never love with God's kind of love until you begin to get in touch with all the things and ideas you look to. How many of you have an image or an idea of what homeschooling is supposed to be and what the end result is supposed to be? Yeah, we did. That's dangerous, very dangerous. Because what if they don't become that? Well, what you'll do is you'll start making them become that. And there's ways that we make those idols. Let me give you an illustration. These are all positive carving tools that I used on my wife, Alma, when we met at the age of 16. Now, she had no idea that I was carving on her, that I was making a god out of her, because she liked all these things. Smiles, attention, gifts, good deeds, compliments, gave her what she wanted. I mean, I did that all from the beginning, and she returned it. And so at the end of 4 years, I came to this conclusion that she had the same vision in life I do, making me happy and comfortable. Can you kind of see a problem coming down the road on that one? And she had the same vision. She had the same idea that I got up in the morning thinking how I could make Alma happy. I mean, I communicated that for 4 years with all these positive carving tools. Now, to show you the diabolical nature of this, within 24 hours after we got married, it was a stunning awakening for me to realize that Alma did not marry me to make me happy. And the same was true for her, to realize I didn't marry her to make her happy. I married her for her to make me happy. Now, I didn't even know that was in me. I didn't even realize it until I didn't get what I wanted. And the same for her. You know, that's when we find out, oh, I've got a god, they're not satisfying me. They're not making me happy. Young couple came to me for pre-marriage counseling, and they're sitting right there. And I knew if I asked them if they loved each other, they were going to say yes. They were both 19. So I asked the young lady, I said, so when you want him to do something for you, what do you do? She didn't even hesitate, ladies. She looked right at me, smiled, and said, I smile and look cute. You should have seen the guy's face. His face fell. His eyes rolled back into history, and he started thinking about all those times she had smiled and looked cute at him. Guess what his interpretation of that was? She loves me. Now that's diabolical in itself, but now it gets devilish. Here's the biggest problem. When she looked at him and smiled, she thought she loved him. How many people do you think that's happened to? Why don't we go percentages? How many percentages of marriages do you think started that way? Well, you can write it right there on your tablecloth. No. I'm going 100% on that. I'm going 99.9 to 100%. And had no idea. And we'll do the same thing with Jesus. We'll tell people in evangelism, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. In other words, God's plan is to make you happy. He's got the same vision in life you do. And they're going, how do I get him? We say, well, here, just pray this prayer. Let me give you the words and just pray after me. And we go through this prayer. And at the end of the prayer, we say, man, you're a child of God. You're now in God's family. It's great that you love God and he loves you. And really what they've done is they've done some things like this. They go to church. They might even have their quiet time. And this is the way this one will go. They'll pray, they'll read their Bible, they'll do good deeds, they'll tithe, and all the time they're doing that, they're expecting God to give back to them. The moment they pray the prayer and they say amen, they expect God to give them a good life. But you know what? That's not how you become a Christian, because that's not God's love. That's the world's kind of love. And the most damaging thing about that is those people will think they love God because they prayed the prayer, because they smiled and looked cute at God. That's devilish. And they'll think they're Christians. And they're no more Christian than a McDonald's hamburger. It's just not the same love. It's not the same spirit. They use God just like they use people. Now, what I'm trying to show you here, to camp out on this one a little bit, is we all have done this, I think. And you'll do it with your children, and they will do it with you. And we will do it with husbands and wives. And then we'll wonder why we don't love. We'll wonder why we can't love or why they don't love us. Well, it's very simple. It's because the way God, it's not God's love. Now, here's the negative, the flip side of it. Usually when the positive carving tools don't work, we use the negative carving tools. Now, here's a list of the negative carving tools. Do you remember in Colossians 3, we looked at it when I gave you reasons why it's important to distinguish between the world's kind of love and God's kind of love. Listen to Colossians 3, 1 down to 8. I'll give you a running start into this verse. Do you see the but here in but now? See, it's a contrast. Here's what he says. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you all once walked when you were living in. That's 1 through 7. But now what? Now that you've repented of idolatry, now that you've repented of looking to things on the earth like husbands and wives and children and pastors and churches and things and ideas of marriage and whatever, now that you have repented of this and your life is from Christ and you believe He is the source of your love and He's the one that satisfies you and He's your life, now that you've experienced that, and you know that that's true, now put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. 6 carving tools. If you'll think about it, every one of those is a negative carving tool. Let's think about anger, for instance. Why do we get angry? Think about the last time you got angry. Okay, that should have been enough time. Now think about what you weren't getting. Wasn't there something? Or weren't you getting something you didn't want, which is the flip side of that coin? It's true. So why did you get angry? We get angry because we're trying to communicate to our idol, you're not making me happy, and I want you to quit it. And I want you to get with the program. And the program is giving me what I want, like I want, when I want. When you get with the program, I won't be angry anymore. Isn't that what your children are doing when they get angry at you? Yeah, now you know that, don't you? When they go to the room and they slam their door, when they yell at you and they call you names, which I hope they don't do, but someday that may happen. When all that happens, that's the abusive speech from your mouth. Malice is just meanness. That's the silent treatment. You know, when the husband does the silent treatment and won't talk anymore, or the wife can do that, there's different things that we do that are obviously evil, but we do them with the intent to make our idol make us happy. Isn't this true? Can you see how wise Paul was here? He couldn't tell them this. Put it away. You don't need it anymore. Until they repented of what the root was, which is the idolatry. You see, at the root of anger is idolatry. The problem isn't anger. If you've got an anger issue, that's not your problem. Your problem is idolatry. You're idolizing your children. You're idolizing your husband or your wife. And you'll never have the transforming power of the love of God in your homeschool, in your experience, if you do not repent of using people and manipulating them with positive carving tools and negative carving tools. Anytime you see them, repent of idolatry. This is life-changing. When you grasp this, if you really see it with your heart, you can see why God would say, or as through Paul, the Holy Spirit says, through the Apostle Paul, and it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. That's what God thinks about this. What's amazing is this can be happening in our lives and we don't even notice it. But God does. Doesn't that amaze you at His patience? Doesn't that just put you in awe that He's known this all along? Maybe you're hearing it for the first time today. And you know it's true. And you think, my God has waited this many years in my life and watched me do this, and today's the day He decides to speak to me about this? Why not before? It's because He wanted you to know how much He loves you. He's not loving you because of what He can get from you. He wants you to experience His love. No, He's not been angry at you, even when you've been idolatrous, because you're not His life. His happiness does not rise and fall with you. And we must learn that. So now you can see. Have you ever heard somebody say, I tried Jesus, but He just didn't work for me? Does that kind of give you some insight into that one? See, I tried to use Jesus like I use other people, and I wanted Him to make me happy like I want everybody to make me happy, and He didn't do it and do what I wanted like I wanted when I wanted. And then what do they do to Him? They get angry at Him. They explode with wrath. They're mean to Him. See if I talk to you. See if I go to your church. I'm not reading your letters anymore. And they begin to slander Him. They do the same thing to Jesus that they do to people. Well, let me move on. I wanted to hang out there because that's where we live. That's how idolatry functions in our lives. And by the way, your children do it. They're born this way. They'll never change until they repent, just like you. And you have to teach this to them. Look at the root of this. You shall not make for yourself an idol. No need to do a lot of explanation on this one, is there? You'll have to repent of living for yourself. Homeschooling can't be about you. Now, moms, if Alma were here and she would say this to you because she went through this, there's a lot of idolizing about homeschooling and what's supposed to happen, idolizing children, and it's all about how I look as a mom. And I can tell you, as a dad, it's no different. You know, I wanted my kids to turn out a certain way because that made me look, as a pastor, like maybe I knew what I was saying, you know? I mean, what if they don't turn out like we want? You can't believe, well, maybe you can't believe, how much pressure there is on a pastor to try to manipulate his kids so he looks good. The temptation to idolatry is enormous. But that can happen in homeschooling too, can't it? And that can happen with anybody, any parent. You have to repent of making homeschooling about yourself. It's about Jesus. It's just another way to experience His love and express His love. That's really what homeschooling is about. Doing it in the midst of science and math and writing and reading and all the things that you're going to be teaching your children. You're going to be all the time in every course you're teaching them how to love, and every time they don't get it, they're more valuable to you. Now, that's not how most homeschoolers do. When Johnny's having a hard time with math and he's not getting it, now we're upset, right? Because, I mean, I've tried five ways to get Johnny to get this math, and he's just not getting it. Have you ever thought that Johnny not getting the math is actually God's doing so Johnny can become secure in the love of God, that you will love him even when he doesn't get math? How's he going to learn that? It's got to be when he's not doing what you want like you want when you want, and he's not learning math. That's just one example. See, you might think, well, I must be a bad teacher. No, you just missed the subject. The subject really isn't math. The subject is love. Math is what he's using to teach your son about God's kind of love. That's a new way of looking at it, isn't it? It'll transform your homeschooling. Notice what he says in the next verse. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the water under the earth. That's the same thing as Paul said when he said, do not set your mind on things that are on the earth, the created things. In Romans, he put it this way. They worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's in Romans chapter 1. He's just saying, this is probably where Paul got that from. You don't worship anything in creation. If it's a created thing, you can't look to it to be a source of happiness, a source of significance, a source of security, a source of anything to you. So just look at your heart and say, what does my heart set on? Is my heart set on anything created, or is my heart set on God? Is it really set on knowing Him and loving Him every day and experiencing Him? That He's giving me what I need every day. So you'll have to repent of looking to things that are created. And then you notice He says, you shall not worship them or serve them. You'll have to repent of misplaced worship. Now all this kind of flows together. When you're doing one, you're almost doing all of them. But notice He says, you shall not worship them. This is about worship. See, worship is to look to someone to be the source. When I look to my wife to be the source of my happiness, I'm worshiping her. That's how God looks at it. When I look to my children to be the source of my significance or my reputation, I am looking to them as a source. I am worshiping them. It's the same idea of worship when the devil said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this domain. See, and Jesus' response was, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Jesus understood that to look to Satan for what he could do to make him happy and give anything to him would be tantamount to worship. Now you'll notice it says you shall not worship or serve them, and it's the first time he uses the plural, which indicates we are going to have more than one misplaced worship experiences. We're going to have many idols. I call it in my book, the idol trail. You have an idol trail. It began when you were a little kid, when you first came onto the planet, and you were born, and you began to set up idols. You first looked to mom and dad to be the source of your happiness. Then from there, you probably looked to yourself. And which, by the way, this makes sense, doesn't it? If you look to yourself to be the source of your righteousness or your happiness, you won't be able to love yourself because you can't love anyone you idolize. And you will try to make yourself be something you're not, that God hasn't made you to be. And you'll hate yourself for it. Anytime you run across somebody that hates themselves, you know the root cause is idolatry. They've idolized themselves. They've looked to themselves to be something they perform, something they do to make themselves happy. But notice the word serve. What do you think whenever your children are all of a sudden they're doing something unique like cleaning up their room on their own? What are you thinking? Exactly. What do they want? Or the husband comes in, he's got a big old bouquet of flowers. Ladies, and what are you thinking? What does he want? And guys, you know, you come in, there's this beautiful meal, it's all set out, candlelights, the babysitter has been hired someplace else and the kids aren't there, and you're thinking, what did she buy? The point is, when we want something from someone, we tend to serve them to get them to make us happy. Boy, does God know us, doesn't he? I mean, there is so much packed right here in three verses, 7, 8, and 9, and 10, we'll see here in a moment. All this is about love. Every bit of it is about love. It just gives us so much insight into why God would say this. Then notice what he says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. What iniquity? It's singular. The iniquity of idolatry. He's going to visit it. He's going to judge it in the children because the fathers are this way too. And on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. I want you to notice that God takes this personally. You'll have to repent to the Lord because this is personal to him. He is a jealous God. And when we look to our husbands, our wives, our children to make us happy instead of God, he takes that personally. And he considers it hatred. Now here's what's interesting. If I said, give me the opposite of black, you would say white. If I said, give me the opposite of love, you would say hate. It's not hate. The opposite of love is idolatry. It produces hate. Here's why. When you have to get something from somebody and they don't do it, because you have to get something from them, you've given them the power to make you miserable. right? I mean, they couldn't make you miserable unless you wanted to get something and they didn't give it to you, right? And typically, how do you feel about somebody that continuously makes you miserable? You hate them. My point is this, from God's point, we hate them because there's idolatry in our hearts and we have worshiped them and served them and we don't even know we're doing it. And we will usually think that the reason we don't love them is because of what they have done. And that's not true. Oh, I don't doubt they've done some wrong things. You know, I mean, we all do. I mean, I can be a jerk all by myself. God doesn't have to make me be a jerk to give Alma practice loving. I pretty much can pull that off on my own. So what God is saying in these verses is, repent to me first. Repent before me, because this is about worshiping me. This is about your relationship with God. Now let's go back to what I titled this session, The Transforming Power of God's Love in Homeschooling. What transforms our homes and the marriage at the heart, that's the hub of the home. The homeschooling experience is the marriage. It's like the heartbeat. It's the throb of the homeschool. If the love of God isn't flowing there, it will ripple out through the rest of the homeschooling experience. And kids do not learn well when they're in an insecure environment. What they're looking for is a marriage that's based on God's love, that's secure, and then they can learn in an environment that's secure. They don't live afraid. And that's why it's transforming. Question. There's no such thing as that stupid question. Yes.
Then would you say that they just have had many of their idols knocked over?
That's exactly right. Exactly right. See, whenever we have another idol, an idol, and it doesn't supply, we don't get any grace because we don't go back and repent of that. If we don't repent of it, we don't get grace. If we don't repent of it and we don't get grace, then that becomes baggage. Right? And they will carry that baggage into the next relationship. In fact, the rest of their lives. Until they repent of the idolatry. You go back and look in your lives and you look at the people where you struggled, the people you didn't love, the people you were angry at, the people that you felt like hurt you, and they may have hurt you. But if you will repent and realize, God gave me those people. They were valuable to me and I didn't recognize their value. I just got upset at them because they didn't make me happy. I didn't love them. Lord, I didn't love them. I repent before you. And you watch what happens. God will heal that hurt spot. And it won't be baggage anymore. That's why this message is so important. You all know people that are like this. They're carrying baggage of idolatry. And they've carried it for years. And have absolutely no idea. In fact, they would tell you, it's what everybody else did to me. You know, how they disappointed me or whatever. So, can you see why I would say, if you're going to live to love and if you're going to have the transforming power of God's love in your homeschooling, you're going to need to do a lot of repenting. You're going to repent the rest of your life. I'm still in repentance. I'm kind of like the alcoholic, you know, that's addicted, that has to say, I'm an alcoholic. I know I haven't drunk for 10 years, but I still have to think I'm an alcoholic and I'm in repentance the rest of my life. That's how we have to approach idolatry, because we are all idolaters and we do it without thinking about it. It's our default system in us. That's what sin has done to us. And we will be repenting the rest of our lives. So that leads me to the last thing I want to say before we close here, and that is, the only way this happens, this kind of love happens, is through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know Christ. I don't know if you have a relationship with Christ, but Jesus was God's definition of love in the flesh, so we could see it and know it. That's what 1 John was all about, 1 John 4 especially. It says, by this the love of God was manifested, not to us, in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so we might live through him. Do you realize he's talking about, who's the us? Maybe it's all Christians. I think he's thinking about he and the apostles. He says, God loved through us. We love through Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And what is it of his Spirit he's given us? Well, it's love, of course. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Verse 16 in 1 John 4, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So here's what this means. That everything in life comes to us from God, who loves us, so that we might experience and express his love. This is a completely different way to live your life and to do your homeschooling. So when I get up in the morning, the attitude of my children is God's love for me. He's giving me exactly what I need to experience his love, repent of idolatry, and love my children, giving to them what he has given to me, expecting nothing in return. I just love them. They can't make my day miserable because I don't have to get anything from them. They can't ruin my day because all they can do is just give me an opportunity to love. And I love that. I live for that. I live for that opportunity to do that. And so that's exactly what he's saying here. See, we've come to know and we believe the love God has for us. That when anything, if he loves me, then anything that happens in my life, he gives it to me because he loves me. And he gives it to me because he wants me to experience that love and to express that love to those people that he's put in my life. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And of course, the fruit is love, and you can't do anything apart from Jesus. You'll have to know this kind of love and look and see how he's loved you. So here's principles that sum up what I've taught you. And that's this: you can't love anyone you idolize. It's impossible. If you're having a hard time loving someone, then idolatry is present. And you can only love them when you're filled with God's love. It's impossible for me to love Alma or my children or my grandchildren unless I am filled with his love and I know he loves me. Then whatever he gives me, I just believe his love and love back, experiencing his love. This is so powerful. I could give you all kinds of stories. I'll just close with one. So this lady calls me. I'm a pastor, and she says, my mother's been in a coma for a month or so, and the doctors want us to meet, my brother and sister, and I had to meet, and we're to decide whether to pull the life support this afternoon. They're suggesting we do it. She said, would you pray for us? So I said, of course, sure. So we're on the phone, and I bow before the Lord, and here's my first thought. Here's this woman in a coma in intensive care. She can do nothing. She can't give them anything. They can't get anything from her but bills. Maybe she's more valuable. Maybe she's more valuable in a coma than she is out of a coma to these people. Maybe the answer isn't pull life support. Maybe the answer is teach them how to love. Maybe the answer is to help them see how valuable this mom is in a coma right now. That's what came to my mind. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what's the most important thing here? Is this an opportunity for them to experience your love and express it? And I just got all kinds of amens in my heart that was the Spirit of God. So I asked her that. I said, so I want to ask you, have you loved your mom? Here's what I mean. I mean, right now you can't get anything. I think she's more valuable to you when she's not giving you anything. She doesn't even talk to you. She can't even respond to you. For you to go in and just love her, just give to her, because her spirit is very much alive. Her spirit knows you're there, can hear what you're saying, just her body can't function. So just, have you loved her? He said, I just don't think you could pull life support, make that decision until you know with confidence that she has experienced the love she's supposed to experience through you. And she agreed. So she went back, talked with her sister and brother, and they decided not to pull life support. And that evening, they went into that intensive care room, and they began to love mom. They sang, they read scriptures, they rehearsed the blessings that mom had been to them. They rehearsed the things that, you know, the good memories they had. They just, for hours they did it that evening. And the next morning, they got up, and they did it again. They just kept doing that. Sometime later that morning, that woman came out of a coma. Within 2 days, she was out of intensive care. Within a week, she was home. Now, what do you think did that? It was love. I think that mom was lying there wondering whether she even wanted to come back. And then as they started loving her, she started thinking, now these are the people I want to be with. I have never seen them like this before. I think I'd like to experience that. And it drew her. I want to ask you, do you have a relationship that's in a coma? You know, one you're like ready to pull the life support on? When you said, you know, I don't know if I can homeschool him another year. I don't know if I can stick in this marriage another year. I don't know if I can handle this situation another year. I want to ask you, have you loved with this kind of love? Don't pull the life support until you've loved. You've watched people pull the life support on relationships before they loved. And you know where that goes. Don't do that. Repent and love. Live to love. Look what 1 Corinthians 13:13 says. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Does that look like live to love to you? 14:1. That's intentional. That's pursue it. Get up in the morning and chase after this one. This kind of love. There's nothing greater. This kind of love never fails. And so, if you're going to have the transforming power of the love of God in your homeschooling, I'm suggesting that from this session on, the rest of your life, be intentional about loving. Live to love. Boy, did we fly through that. If you're going to live to love, you need to learn more about it. It's in my book, Equipped to Love. Also, it's a message in a series called Equipping Men, Practical Tools for Life's Issues, because this is a main issue for men, which is primarily what I do in ministry. But this is a book anchored in Christ. I kind of begin to get in that with your question about, you know, people that are you've seen be this way. It's because they're not anchored in Christ, and the book Anchored in Christ actually can be a Bible curriculum for about 12 on up. There's an appendix for that. Highly getting to know God. You'll know the scriptures like you wouldn't believe after going through it. And this is the audio version of the first two-thirds of this book, Unshakable Faith, which I'm selling for $5. It's 12 messages, CD, MP3, whatever. It's free if you want MP3. But it's the Equipped to Love book that is what I've shared from here in this session, and the Equipping Men series, it comes in that series, and then I'll be speaking this evening at 8 o'clock on how to live with an eternal perspective, which I invite you to come at 8 o'clock. I think it's in C3 maybe, or one of these C's along here, and that's another series of 9 messages on how to live in the presence of God while you're on the earth. That's what the whole series is about. But you can tell how this is an eternal perspective. And then I have all these different resources in just about every format that's possible. And you can come down and take a look at some of those at the booth. We have them available in flash drives in these series. They're MP3s on a flash drive. You just put in your computer and download them that way. Or you can just download the MP3s. And we are in booth 1018, which means we're at the front of this building in that first row against the glass. You know, to Olive Street. So please stop by. And then just 2 more resources. Living the Gospel, this message is also in that series. That's 9 of my favorite messages. If you gave me 9 that I pick out of my best, out of all of them, that's in that particular series. So every month I send out an article called The Chariot of Fire. And if you'd be interested in getting it, it's free if you just put your email address on this. And if you don't want it, that's fine. I'm not going to be offended. And if you unsubscribe, I'll never know, so I won't be offended if you try it and say you don't like it, and nobody will know but you. And so anyway, if you just put an email address down, and thank you so much for coming. Can I close this in prayer? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do love us with this kind of love, and now teach us and help us to live the love. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Thank you for coming. By the way, the notes for this session are available on my website for free, spiritofelijah.com. Go to the Equipping Men or the Equipped to Love pages, and you'll see PDFs there. You can just print them right off. It'll have all the points. Okay? And that's true with any of the messages I do this weekend. Good to have you. Have a great evening. Thank you.